During the sunset years of life, many folks succumb to depression. Others get fussy. So what's the secret to maintaining a proper perspective, even when the future seems to be dwindling before our eyes? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll finds the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 34. You might be in your senior years, and others are caring for aging loved ones. In today's message, Chuck reminds us that whether facing retirement, illness, or loss, it's not our circumstances that shape our happiness, it's our outlook. Chuck titled his message, Obituary of a Hero.
God's book is a book of life, and except for his son, he never lingers over death. I can't count on one hand the number of lengthy obituaries. They just die. And then life, it's a whole new dimension starts. But now we have a chapter on death of Moses, the death of Moses, and it's worth some time. It's worth it to look over his tombstone and see what God has said. Let's do that. Chapter 34 of Deuteronomy wraps it up. It begins with something about the place and the purpose. Beginning at verse 1, now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that its summit, it's 4,500 feet. That's almost a mile. There are not too many 120-year-old men who can walk up a mountain, almost a mile high, and live to tell the story. And Moses could. And he has a great time when he gets up there. You don't find any self-pity in Moses. He knows he's going to die. God's already told him. He's already placed a man in his spot, Joshua, and it's the last time. And so he takes him up to the mountain, and while he's up on that mountain, he gives him a view the likes of which you and I cannot imagine, because we will never see it as Moses saw it, the promised land. And Moses looked out over that land. And if I read this geography right, verse 1, the Lord showed him all the land. Gilead as far as Dan, Naphtali, Ephraim, Manasseh, the land of Judah, the western sea. And he goes all the way around. And he's looking all around that great scene down the valley, looking over into Jericho. It's a moving passage, even in the geography of it. And then when it was all wrapped up, God says, okay, Moses, come on home. Two things stand out when I think of the grave. First, the aloneness of death. You never take a companion with you when you travel through death. You go all alone. Now, Moses is alone, and I notice, secondly, there is a security in this death. He died according to the word of the Lord, exactly as God arranged it. I am absolutely comfortable with the feeling that God knows our times, and I am equally comfortable with the feeling that God knows the end of our times. Moses, the servant of, I put these two thoughts together, verse 5, the servant of the Lord, the word of the Lord, look at them together. They're almost in just juxtaposition. They're just near enough to be taken as sort of a rhythmic movement. The servant of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, died. They fit together. So there's security in this death. So there's a report and a record. It follows. Verses 7 through 12 is sort of mixed together. First, he gives us the age. Verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old, 12 decades. Doesn't that encourage you? 120. There are not many of those left, are there? And you know what? All of his education, all of his fame, all of his fortune, all of his experience, all the things that we would normally hold on to just went right on with him. Death has a way of putting things in proper perspective. Verse 7. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. Wow. That's the way to live. Huh? 120 and you don't need glasses. 120 and you don't need crutches. He's just moving on. Just like Caleb. And I think more important than even the physical is the spiritual. Verse 10. Since then, listen to this obituary. God wrote it on his tombstone. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. When Joshua came, in order for him to get the direction from God, he had to go to the high priest. But during the days of Moses, when he got a hold of God's direction, it was an eyeball-to-eyeball contact with the living Lord. Man. And in that life of 120 years, it was a face-to-face life. Are you past 60? No hands, please. How's your walk with Jesus Christ? Still carry this book around? Still get time in it? Oh, well, I'm retired. From this book? From your walk with Christ? Wow, the Lord says in the New Testament that the older women minister in a beautiful way to the younger women. I can't name in one hand the number of younger women who have said to me, so-and-so, an older woman, really ministered to me. And often they want it. You know why? Because the older woman today believes the lie that she's now over the hill, useless. I'll tell you, 60, 70 years young can be incredibly useful for Christ. You know the Lord like many a younger girl longs to. My best piece of counsel came from men in their 60s and some in their 70s. Men who had just pored over this book until it was just plastered in their character. I used to pray with one man who literally had worn the print off the page in the passages of Psalms. Just from time in it. Just time. He was like praying with David. We who sat under Dr. Merrill Unger, it was worth it just to be under his prayers. Dr. Unger used to pray, Lord, many of these men are so discouraged today. Fellows sitting behind me used to say, boy, that's me, Lord. That is me right now. And many of these fellows cannot make it financially. That's me again, Lord. That's me again. I mean, we would just be entering into the whole prayer life. And when he finished after, and you might think that's boring to have prayed 5 minutes, not under Merrill Unger. That's a seminary education. 5 minutes under that man's prayers. I'll tell you, we just followed him around like a snake just to be near him. He knows the Lord. I want to know men who know the Lord. And Moses knew him face to face. And so there is this beautiful memory that's left as a legacy. First, before the people, verse 8. You wonder, did they love him? Or was he some distant, profound man of God? Look at verse 8. When he died, the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Think of that. Why, many a person today, when he's died, they've already got the will sectioned out in 30 days. Why, in Moses' day, they mourned. You know why the Lord hid the grave? Because it would have been a second Mecca. That's why. They'd have beaten a path up Nebo to this day. Building shrines, selling popcorn, peanuts, all sorts of rides up there. Maybe a tram. I can see it now. No way, the Lord says. Put him in that grave. Seal it over. So they'll never know it. They loved him. His memory was so great that they mourned for those 30 days. And then that mourning came to an end. By the way, for no extra charge, let me say that ought to be true in our lives. You lose a loved one, mourn, cry. Don't weep as those that have no hope, but weep. But then stop it. While I was at the tombstones today looking around with Curtis, I saw two different people in two different places talking to tombstones. I have a good friend, Mrs. Clarence Roberts, who is now in the presence of the Lord, who at the time her husband died was so broken, she literally spent time at the tomb. My mother spoke to Mrs. Roberts about faith in Jesus Christ. Mrs. Roberts responded beautifully to the claims of Christ and became a child of God a few days after her husband's death. And God led her to have a graveyard ministry. Mrs. Roberts, almost to the day of her death, spent her weekends at the cemetery witnessing to people who were talking to tombstones. You see, the mourning is to end and we are to go on. Now, before the Lord, we find Moses in verses 11 and 12, and there we find it wrapping it up. For all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to perform, here's the memory. All those signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the land, for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. All. It's just written all across that passage. Joseph Renan, the famed French philologist and historian, said of Moses, he is a colossus among figures of humanity. Now, when I read that, I think all the mighty power and all the great terror and all the miracles that he did, I have the feeling some read that and say, you see, Moses is in another league. I can't touch him. This life I've studied is just another theoretical study. It almost mocks me because I'm not like Moses. Well, because of that possible reaction among some, God has given me, I feel it's from the Lord, three concluding thoughts regarding this whole life of Moses we've studied. And if I could wrap it up in the three things that stand out in my mind regarding Moses, they would be as follows. Number one, the secret of fulfillment in life is involvement. And I hope that doesn't fall on deaf ears for you that are growing in age. One of the worst curses that ever struck our land is the curse of retirement attitudes. Not retirement, but the attitude that pervades, the do not disturb, or I'm finishing my years, don't bother. Saying in one's heart, I really don't have much more to contribute. The suicide rate of the over 60s is incredible. Many of whom have plenty of money. The secret of fulfillment is involvement. Now remember, there are two things that are eternal presently on this earth. People and the Bible. Two things. You're planning on retirement. Don't plan on checking out with people or God's Word, or you're moving away from eternal things. Stay in touch. This gives life length. This lengthens the meaning and purpose of life. Now, number two. The first is the secret of fulfillment in life is involvement. Here's the second. The secret of reality in life is humility. This gives life breadth. Moses, beautiful picture of a mixture of real humanity, real humility, and yet godliness. Moses never believed his own stuff. He never got lost in his own track record. Never got up the next morning to see what the clippings had to say about his day, the day before. He set incredible records that have not yet been touched, nor will ever be touched. But he never got lost in his own stuff. Humility. He stayed real, believable. Oh, that's important. Gives life breadth. Stay touchable. Stay available. Believable. Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, says Solomon. Don't let it come from your own heart. Now the third. I think it's the best of the three because I see it pervading Moses. The secret of happiness in life is perspective. Perspective. It gives life depth. Let me level with some of you, because I know it applies to some. Some of you have a rather bleak situation. You're not really sure about the future. You're in kind of a dilemma regarding your career. Some of you have recently lost a romance that looked like it was budding, but it's gone. Others of you have come to a real impasse in your practice or in your marriage, and you don't see a way through. For some, you're sort of in a closet, and it seems locked. You can't get out. Now, I want to conclude my thoughts with the quotation, which is rather lengthy, from a physician who wrote a book and entitled The Last Chapter, The Last Word. And I want you to read into your situation what you hear from this regarding perspective. Because I'm of the opinion that a great deal of depression is brought on by improper perspective. When I first began driving to my hospital office in 1966, I noticed a nice-looking young man who invariably stood at the window of an old apartment house which is located across the street from the doctor's parking lot. Morning after morning, this same man, whom I would judge to have been in his middle 40s, appeared at the same open window as I drove past. He was always there when I went home at the end of the day as well. I began to wave or smile to the man in the window, and he would return my greeting with a similar gesture. Though it seems unlikely, we developed a friendship in the absence of any personal knowledge of one another, without a single conversation between us. My curiosity finally compelled me to get better acquainted with the man behind the smile. One noontime, I walked from my office to the building where my congenial friend lived and climbed a dark stairway to the second floor. I knocked on the door, and it was opened by the man in the window. He introduced himself as Tommy and invited me to come into his two-room apartment. During the next hour, he told me his story. He had been a successful executive until devastated by a massive coronary thrombosis about 6 years earlier. His heart ailments were compounded by emphysema and other physical disorders which prevented his engaging in any form of work. I also noticed that his right arm was deformed, being much smaller than his left. Tommy, I learned, was rarely able to leave that tiny apartment. He was not married and seemed to have no relatives or close friends. His situation was not unlike being sentenced to virtual solitary confinement in a two-room cell. The beautiful part of Tommy's story is how he chose to cope with his personal tragedy. He had every reason in the world to be depressed and despondent, but he exuded confidence and optimism. He had decided that he would make friends with as many people as possible among those driving to and from their work, and that comprised his entire social life. I said, "Tommy, what can I do for you? Do you need anything? Can I help you in any way?" He said, "Thank you, sir, and I appreciate your offer, but I'm doing all right. I really don't need anything." There was not one ounce of self-pity apparent anywhere in our conversation, and he steadfastly refused to let me treat him as an invalid. His only acknowledgement that life was difficult came in response to my question, "Do you ever become discouraged with your situation here?" Tommy replied, "Well, in the morning when everyone is coming to work, I enjoy greeting the people at the start of a new day. But when they're heading on their way homes at night and I'm saying goodbye, I sometimes feel a little blue." That was the only negative statement I ever heard him utter. Tommy had obviously made up his mind to accept life as it was. For something more than 15 years, Tommy stood his watch above the noise and traffic of the streets, and we remained good friends. I stopped my car beneath his window on January the 3rd this year to greet him after I had been gone for a brief Christmas vacation. Without thinking, I asked him, "Did you have a good holiday?" Tommy replied, "It was great." I learned later that he had spent the entire Christmas season in the solitude of that room, watching the harassed shoppers and commuters below him. And then he closes. A few weeks later, Tommy failed to appear at his usual place at the window. The second morning, he was absent again, and both the shades were drawn. I learned from the parking lot attendant that Tommy had collapsed and died during the previous weekend. My friend was gone. His funeral had already been held, though I doubt if anyone attended it. Now, as I drive past the apartment building each morning, I can hear Tommy saying the last words he ever spoke to me. "It was great." My point in writing you about Tommy is to illustrate the fact that depression is usually a matter of perspective. Some of you have life rather rough, but you know, not as rough as Tommy, because you're here. Somehow you were able, either with someone or all alone, to get in your car in the night air, crank it up, and drive to this place in Fullerton. And you face tomorrow, if you don't watch it, succumbing to self-pity. It all depends on your perspective. You see, happiness in a great measure of the Christian life depends on how we perceive it. In the eyes of Tommy, life was great. How is it with you? If you die before me and I visit the place where you're laid to rest, what will the stone read? Let's bow, shall we? You have said a lot of things to us this evening, one thing to one person and an altogether different set of things to someone else. And Father, you have spoken to me in a whole new way regarding life and the end of such in the situation with my dad. And should you be pleased to preserve him or take him, I just want you to know, Father, that you're worthy of my praise. And I give you every right to his life tonight. That whether by life or by death, he might bring honor to you. So tell us again, Lord, because we forget so easily. Tell us again the things we have learned. Remind us of them when we are given to self-pity. Remind us of Tommy and the thousands of Tommies stretched across this great basin this very night who have no hope. We love you, Father, for caring for us and speaking to us in such a direct way. Make this week a thing of absolute delight. Help us with our perspective, especially those who have begun to lose it and have begun to live like it. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
In case you missed them, let me repeat the three points of application that Chuck gave us a few minutes ago. First, the secret of fulfillment in life is involvement. Second, the secret of reality in life is humility. And third, the secret of happiness in life is perspective. This is Insight for Living, and Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Obituary of a Hero. If you'd like to dig deeper into the life of Moses on your own, let me suggest a few helpful study tools. First, Insight for Living has prepared a printed Bible study called Searching the Scriptures. It's a spiral-bound workbook that contains 20 chapters, one for each sermon that Chuck presents. Many of our listeners have selected this Bible study to guide their conversations in a small group, and of course, it's perfectly suited for your personal devotions as well. To purchase the Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for Moses, just go to insight.org/workbooks. These sermons for the Moses series were presented long before our first broadcast in 1979. And yes, Chuck's voice sounds very young, but the teaching he presented is timeless. Given the age of this series, Insight for Living has digitally remastered the original recordings, so the audio quality is pristine. And you can purchase all 20 CDs right now by calling us at 800-772-8888. The title of the complete series is Moses, a Man of Selfless Dedication. Do you recall the first time you found Insight for Living on the radio? Many have told us about their experience many years ago and the spiritual progress they've made over the years. Well, perhaps today is the day that you step forward to do for someone else what someone once did for you. We invite you to become one of our valued monthly companions. A monthly companion gives a contribution every month in the amount of your choosing. To become a monthly companion right now, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll begins his final message in the in-depth biographical series on Moses, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Obituary of a Hero, was copyrighted in 1976, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.